right, take your Bible and turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, we're going to finish chapter 2 and chapter 3 today. And just want to say a word. You saw in the video earlier, but on Wednesday night, we're going to be a part of the revival at Mount Zion Baptist Church right here in Springville. They're doing a revival Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night. They've asked us to come in Wednesday night. 180 is coming in Thursday night, and First Baptist coming in Friday night. And we want you to be a part of it. We have an opportunity to go and sing together and worship together with that great church. I'm going to have an opportunity to share the word for a little while, and we need your help. And so today at 5 o'clock, right here, Adam is going to lead us as we prepare in what we're going to be worshiping together so that you have an idea of what we're seeing when we get there. And so you can talk to Adam after the service or just show up at 5 o'clock and be here. And we really want you to be a part of it. It's going to be a great opportunity. We're very excited to be there. So please join us for that. 5 o'clock today. All right, Joel chapter 2. Hopefully you're there by now. We're going to start in verse 28. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word this morning? We're going to read a bunch of verses, but it'll be all right. We're going to enjoy it together. Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 28. After this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams and your young men will see visions. I will even pour out my spirit on the male and female slaves in those days. I will display wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, for there will be an escape for those on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. As the Lord promised, among the survivors the Lord calls. Yes, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and take them to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there because of my people, my inheritance, Israel. The nations have scattered the Israelites in foreign countries and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people. They bartered a boy for a prostitute and sold a girl for wine to drink. And also Tyre, Sidon, all the territories of Philistia. What are you to me? Are you paying me back or trying to get even with me? I will quickly bring retribution on your heads. For you took my silver and gold and carried my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks to remove them far from their own territory. Look, I'm about to rouse them up from the place where you sold them. I will bring retribution on your heads. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, to a distant nation, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for holy war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the men of war advance and attack. Beat your plows into swords and your pruning knives into spears. Let even the weakling say, I'm a warrior. Come quickly, all you surrounding nations. Gather yourselves. Bring down your warriors there, Lord. Let the nations be roused and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit down to judge all the surrounding nations. Swing the sickle, because the harvest is ripe. Come and trample the wines, because the winepress is full. The wine vats overflow because of the wickedness of the nations. It's extreme. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will cease their shining. The Lord will roar from Zion and make his voice heard from Jerusalem. Heaven and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the Israelites. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. Jerusalem will be holy, and foreigners will never overrun it again. In that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the streams of Judah will flow with water, and a spring will issue from the Lord's house, watering the valley of acacias. Egypt will become desolate, and Edom a desert wasteland, because of the violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. I will pardon their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Lord, now as we look into your word, I pray that you would give us insight and understanding, not just to see the words on the page, but to hear what your message is to us today. May we leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, as we've been walking through the book of Joel, the one phrase that has come up time and time again is the day of the Lord. And we're working off of this definition by Warren Wiersbe. The day of the Lord is used in Scripture to refer to different periods when God sent judgment to his people. Stop right there. In chapter 1, we looked back on a past locust invasion that God sent to the land to devastate it, to wipe everything out. Because of the wickedness of Israel and Judah and just going in and God saying, this is my punishment to you. In chapter 2, we were looking forward to a coming attack by Assyria, which you can read in 2 Kings 18 and 19 and how God delivered them. And now here we're going on to this next part. The main emphasis is on the future day of the Lord, when the nations will be judged and Christ shall return to set up his glorious kingdom. So now, from our perspective, we are still looking out to the future. This is yet to come. This is end times things. This is what's going to happen during the tribulation and those periods. And so we've talked about the immediate day of the Lord. That's the locust invasion. We talked about the imminent day of the Lord. That was the coming Assyrian invasion for the people of Israel. And now we're talking about the ultimate day of the Lord. We're looking to the far future of end times. And the great thing that we're going to see throughout this passage is we're going to see Jesus in the book of Joel. And a lot of times, there are people who think, we don't really need the Old Testament. We should maybe unhitch from the Old Testament. It has no significance to us. But what we understand is that we can go and look in every single book of the Bible in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and see Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Now, I want to put this graphic up here for you to look at. This is a brief timeline of the end times. Now, we happen to be pre-tribulation believers. That means we think the next major event in world history when it comes to God and his people is the rapture of the church. When Jesus will come back into the clouds, there'll be a trumpet sound, there'll be a shout. It says that the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air, will be changed in a moment, will be given our glorified bodies. That's going to be pretty cool. By the way, I'm voting for rapture myself. I don't have any actual say in the matter, but I've had a couple conversations with God where he's laughed at me in that moment, but I'm voting for rapture. I think that'd be pretty cool. That ushers us into the 7 years of tribulation. We could go through and talk about all those different things there, and then you see at the end of that return of Christ, the 1,000 years of millennial reign, the final judgment, and then the new heavens and the new earth. As we're talking about the day of the Lord, we are talking about the 7 years of tribulation, specifically those last 3.5 years when it gets really, really bad for those here on earth. Now, here's the great thing that we believe about Scripture. It tells us that we are not destined for wrath, those of us who are believers in Jesus, meaning we don't have to worry about those things. But here's why it's important for us to know about those things. Because when you understand the judgment that's coming, there should not be a single one of us who would ever want even our worst enemy to ever walk through that. And so knowing what's coming should encourage us today to be sharing the gospel more fervently. So we're going to talk about this ultimate day of the Lord, and you can kind of keep that in mind. That's where we're going. First of all, we're going to talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If you look back in verses 28 through 32, we see a couple things. We see he says that in that time he's going to pour out his Spirit on all humanity. Now, we have to remember when this was written. When was this written? Old Testament. What did the Holy Spirit of God do in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant? He would come to certain believers for a period of time, and he would leave them. That did not change their salvation. It was the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We see that a number of times throughout the Old Testament. It didn't mean that those people weren't believers. Just meant that God showed up in their lives for a few days, years, weeks, whatever it was, to empower them to do a certain thing and then left. Think about Samson. Samson had the Spirit of God that came on him time and time again, left him because he was an idiot. We don't need to go into that right now, but he was basically an idiot. And then at the very end of his life, he's blind, he's captured, he's there being made a mockery, and he prays, God, would you strengthen me again? God's Spirit came on him again. He knocked over the temple, killed more Philistines in that day than he had in the rest of his ministry. And we see that with also King Saul. We see the Spirit of God coming and leaving. But there was this incredible thing happened in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. second as well, when the Holy Spirit of God came to live in every single believer permanently. At the moment of salvation, God's Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us to strengthen us, to encourage us, to equip us, to empower us, and so that we are never, ever alone. And so that's an incredible thing. But at the time that Joel was writing, that didn't take place. And so we see that, first of all, one of the signs of the last day is the Holy Spirit's involvement with humanity in a new way. We're talking about times of transition. When we transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, the Old Testament to the New Testament, there was something different that God did. Now, here's what we need to understand. God doesn't change. He's immutable. However, in his sovereignty, he chooses to interact with his people in different ways for a period of time. In the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, he interacted with them where he spoke audibly to prophets. He showed up in pillars of cloud and pillars of fire. That'd be pretty awesome. I think if God showed up this morning in a pillar of cloud and fire, that'd be pretty stinking incredible. But he's chosen to give us his word, which is pretty stinking incredible. All right? We have the same God right here, just shows himself in different ways. So in Acts, we see this transition where God came in the form of the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Then when we're talking about the transition into the day of the Lord, into the end times, into this tribulation period, we're going to see God work in a new and different way again. We see here that the last days began with Jesus' ministry on earth and will conclude with the day of the Lord. So we today are living in the last days. That doesn't mean that the rapture is going to happen today, but it could. You see, according to Scripture, there is nothing else that has to happen other than God's appointed time. Remember what Jesus said? He said, listen, only the Father knows the time, the day, the hour. So we don't know. So if you ever start reading or listening to someone who says, I know when Jesus is coming back, they're a heretic and a liar, and stop listening to them. Can I get on a soapbox for, I'm going to because I have the microphone. All right. Sometimes as Christians, we're really dumb. Here's what I mean. Somebody says, I'm a Christian, and we just automatically believe everything that they say. And sometimes they are spouting lies from Satan. And we're like, well, they said they're a Christian, so it must be true. That's how so many people have gotten wrapped up in cults, and people get wrapped up in prosperity gospel, and following people like Joel Osteen, and I don't even, all right, let's not even go down that road, all right? But there's a lot of people that we just don't need to do. Here's what we need to do. If you go to the book of Acts, and you see Paul on his missionary journey, he goes to the city of Berea, and it says that the Bereans would listen to Paul and then go back and study the Scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. That is what we should do every time we hear the Word of God proclaimed. In your Connect group, in your worship service, in your Bible study, on the radio, on a podcast, TV show, whatever. Let's not be idiots, okay? Let's be wise and let's search out the Scriptures. Now, I don't know how I got down that road, but we went there, and we're going back here to Joel chapter 2 real quick, all right? So what we see is that we are living in the last days. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1, the writer says this: long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. We just talked about that a second ago, that God has chosen to interact with his people in different ways at different times. Verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. And so we see that we are in the last days, even now, from the coming of Jesus all the way through the rapture, the tribulation. Those are the last days. But we want to see here, we want to look at the Holy Spirit in those days in regards to believers. What do we see? Well, go back there to verses 28 and 29. And we see this, we see prophecy, we see dreams, we see visions given to men and women, young and old, rich and poor, of all ethnicities. And so think again about when this was written, the book of Joel in the Old Testament, when at that time, if you weren't a male Jew, you weren't really a lot of anything. So for most of us in here, we weren't a lot of anything. And what God said to the Jews at that time was, hey, listen, you're my chosen people, but there's a time coming when the whole earth, all the nations are going to hear and respond through the Holy Spirit. And so we see that in regards to believers, but we also see the Holy Spirit in regards to the world. Now this is where it gets a little terrifying. And this is where it's a really good thing that if you're a Jesus follower, you don't have to worry about that. Here's what it says that's going to happen. Blood, fire. By the way, I lost some of you at blood right there. You're like, I'm out. I don't want to see that. You know, you go to the doctor and they have to like draw blood or whatever. You turn and you're like, nope, I don't want to see that. Or, you know, anyway, we won't go down that road. Blood, fire, smoke, darkness, and the various judgments of God upon the earth. And we go to the book of Revelation and we see the different judgments that come upon the earth and see people who are punished, who are killed, and those who want to die and God won't let them die and they curse God. That's going to be a terrible, terrible time. I'm so glad that because I'm a child of God, I won't be walking through that. And I pray that you also are a child of God, that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, not in church tradition, not in what you pray to or how you pray, not in your church attendance or membership, not in who your daddy or granddaddy was, not in the fact that you went on a mission trip one time, but because you personally have said, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for my sins. He was buried and rose again. And because of that, He's given me forgiveness and eternal life. Now, what we see here is that the exact timing of this outpouring is not fully detailed in Scripture. There are some theologians who believe that some of these signs, the dreams and visions and speaking in different tongues and all of those sort of things, in a biblical way, by the way. I don't have time for that one either, but we'll cover that another time, okay? That could happen before the rapture as a preparation. Some believe it's going to happen after the rapture. We don't know exactly when that's going to take place, but we know that it is going to take place. And that people will recognize that something is happening, that God is working mightily. And because of that, people will come to know Jesus. So we're going to look, first of all, here at Jesus in Joel. The first one is this. Joel prophesied about what Jesus promised. Joel prophesied here in the book of Joel what Jesus promised. What is that? We'll go to John chapter 14. It says this, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you do know Him because He remains with you, and He will be in you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. And so here we see the Bible agreeing with the Bible. It's amazing when God is the author how everything agrees together. We've been studying at our 9 o'clock hour in Connect Group about the authenticity of it and how we can be sure that what we have is God's Word and it is original and its original writings are inspired and all of those different things. And here we see over a span of a couple thousand years that the Bible agrees with the Bible and Jesus says the same thing. So number one, we're going to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the ultimate day of the Lord. Number two, we're going to see the judgment of the nations. The judgment of the nations. If you look in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, I will gather all the nations and take them to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there because of my people, my inheritance, Israel. And he goes on to give some accusations of what the nations have done to Israel. Now, we talked about last week how God is a jealous God. And that doesn't mean that He gets jealous like we do, where He just wants something, but that He is fiercely loyal and protective of the things that are His. And so when He sat down and said, Israel is my people. I've chosen them for my work. By the way, the reason He chose them was not so they could go around and say, look how great I am, but so they could go around to the nations and say, look at how great God is. They failed in their mission and He turned to the church. He's called us. He's chosen us as the church to do the same thing. And sometimes, church, we fail in the same way that Israel does. But here the accusation that God, the righteously jealous God, has against the nations. Number one, the nations have scattered Israel. All you need to do is go back through Israel's history and see how many times they were conquered, how many times they were taken off, how many times they were put into captivity, and all of those different things. Number two, the nations have invaded and divided the promised land. We still see this going on today. What happens is that God said, hey, listen, Israel, here's your area of the world that I've given you. And everyone else is like, nah, we want that. You should give that up. And this is not a political statement. This is a biblical statement that all throughout Israel's history, the nations have wanted to get rid of Israel simply for the fact that they are God's chosen people. Number three, the nations have engaged in slave and sex trafficking. If you look there, it says that a boy was sold for a prostitute and a girl was sold for wine. And we see that even today, where all around the world we see slavery, we see sex trafficking constantly. It's not anything that's new. It has happened constantly throughout Israel's history. Number four, the nations have tried to get even with God. Now this makes me laugh a little bit. Because let's be real, how are we going to get even with God? How many of us are going to be able to go up to heaven right now and confront God and do something to him? None. Because even if you could get to heaven, as soon as you were in the presence of God, you would immediately die because your sinfulness and God's holiness don't mix. And so the nation's trying to get even with God. It's just stupid. It doesn't even make sense. Number five, the nations have stolen the gold and the silver out of the temple and out of the treasuries and used them for their own purposes. We can see that in the book of Daniel. Right? Israel's taken off to Babylon. Belteshazzar comes along. He throws a big feast. He pulls out all of the objects of worship that they took from the temple and begin to get drunk and have a big drunken sexual party there. They think it's the greatest thing in the world. All of a sudden, a big hand shows up on the wall, starts writing a phrase there. They get terrified because a hand just showed up on the wall and started writing on it. That's terrifying right there, okay? And then what happens? They get conquered right away. And we see this time and time again that they have stolen from God and they have stolen from God's temple. And so here he lays out the accusations against the nations as to why they're going to face that ultimate day of the Lord, the ultimate judgment. So here is the condemnation that they receive. Number one, God will remove the nations from their place. He will take them and set them down and say, listen, those of you who do not believe in me, you're gone. You're done. You have no more. It says that Egypt is going to become desolate, and Edom is going to be a desert wasteland. Strong, powerful nations at the time of the writing of the book of Joel going to be wiped out, taken to nothing. Now, number two here, God will scatter the people of the nations. He's going to take all of these nations who think they are something, that they are strong, that they are able to do whatever they want, and it doesn't matter. No one can stand in their way. By the way, Assyria found that out, 2 Kings 18 and 19, when they showed up and God showed up even more and took out 185,000 of them in one night. But they will be scattered by God. Number three, God will sell the children of the nations to Israel. You say, I can't believe God would do that. He is just returning to them what they've already invested in Israel. But here's, I think, the worst thing. Number four, God has spoken against them. Listen, you don't ever want God to speak against you. There's no coming back from that. And can I tell you something? If you're sitting here this morning in Springville, Alabama, in a nation where we are free to gather and meet and worship in this way, and you have time and time and time and time again rejected the message of salvation, of forgiveness that comes only by faith in Jesus, at some point God will speak against you. Because when you stand before him and he opens up the books and he opens up the book of life, and he looks for your name, and you're not in there, and then he takes the books of all the things that you've done in your life, guess what? None of that will stand up to his righteousness. Billy Graham said that he thinks that there are probably more unbelievers in every church in America than there are believers. That breaks my heart for you, church. I pray that would not be true of Spring Valley. I pray that we wouldn't show up here week after week, Sunday and Wednesday, mission trips, camps, VBS, all those different things, and not know the one true God. God has spoken against them. We can look there. We don't have time to do it right now. Verses 9 through 16, and basically he says this, bring it on. Go and get whatever weapons that you want. Take your plows and beat them into swords and spears, and take your different sickles and make them into knives, and bring it on, because you're not going to survive, because I've spoken against you. And so God will wage war against the nations. He will wage war against all of the nations. They will come together as though they could beat God with their handmade weapons. But God calls them out. He calls them out and he says, let's go. And he says, we're going to go to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, here's the thing about this valley. There is no such valley that we can find in any historical records, that any valley in the area of Israel, Judah, Galilee, any of that is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. But you know what that means? It simply means God will judge. So whether this is a rename of valley, or whether this is when the Mount of Olives splits in two and there's a new valley created there, or whether this is just simply God saying, I am going to judge you, it's where God is going to judge all of the nations. And first thing we need to know is that God is just in his judgment, in his punishment. Look at Joel chapter 3, verse 13, the end of it. It says, come and trample the grapes, because the winepress is full. The wine vats overflow, because the wickedness of the nations is extreme. God does not just bring punishment against someone because he feels like it. He doesn't sit up there in heaven trying to figure out who he's going to knock off next. No, he looks at the wickedness, and he looks at the unrepentant hearts, and he gets to the point where he finally says, done. You know, I love all throughout Scripture. All throughout, especially in the Old Testament, we see this. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to anger. Man, I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for that in my own life. But there is a point in time where God will say, it's enough. One of his immutable characteristics, his qualities that makes him God, is his justice. He is loving, he is merciful, he is gracious, he is kind, but he is also just and he is righteous. And there has to be a payment, a penalty for sin. Here's the great thing. Jesus, when he went to the cross, became the focal point of God's wrath. God poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross so that if we would believe, we would not become the focal point of that wrath. Because we can't stand up against God's wrath. We have no ability to withstand God's wrath, but Jesus was able to, and he conquered. He is the victor. And so here we see Jesus in Joel. We see this. Jesus is the righteous judge coming to make war with and punish the nations. If you look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16, it says, then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges, makes war with justice. His eyes were like fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses. That's us, by the way, those of us who believe. Wearing pure white linen, a sharp sword came from his mouth so he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now listen, when we read that, we should have very mixed emotions. On one hand, we should be like, yes, there's going to be justice. There's all of the wickedness that we see in the world, God is going to punish, and we should be excited about that, and we should be in awe over this righteous judge of Jesus on the white horse with all of us coming behind him. And it says that his tongue is, his word is the sword. And in the same way when he said, let there be light, he will also strike down the nations in the power of his word. And so we should be excited about that. But on the other hand, we should look at all of the millions of people who will be sent to a Christless eternity, and it should break our hearts. And we should sit here and say, God, would you use me to reach the nations? Why are we going to London? Is it because they speak English and we can get over there pretty easily? No, it's because London is an unreached city with millions of people who don't know Jesus, who then are going back to their homelands. And if we can reach them in London with the gospel, they can go back to their homelands with the message of the gospel so that many will come to faith in Christ because we would be obedient to go to London. And then they wouldn't end up here. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, so we've got to get busy now. Number three, we're going to look at the restoration of Israel. Look there, chapter 3 of Joel, verse 17. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. Jerusalem will be holy, and foreigners will never overrun it again. In that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the streams of Judah will flow with water, and a spring will issue from the Lord's house, watering the valley of Acacias. Egypt will become desolate, and Edom a desert wasteland, because of the violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. I will pardon their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Here's what we see in the restoration of Israel. Number one, God will know his people personally. Now listen, we have the opportunity now to have personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And because we have personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we can have personal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. But you know what this is talking about? Not just a personal, but that he will live with all his people physically. It'll be personal, but it'll be a physical kingdom that he sets up here on earth. Man, how great would it be to be able to stroll on over to Jerusalem and say, I'd like to see Jesus today, and be able to see him. Probably every single one of us in here has at one point or another really desired to physically see the Lord, right? In those days, we'll be able to. He will know his people personally. He will live with his people physically. God will provide for his people abundantly. There's going to be no lack of anything that is desired at that time. It says that the hills will flow with sweet wine. There'll be milk and honey. It'll be overflowing with richness and abundant riches. And number four, God will pardon his people completely. Let's look at Jesus in Joel. Jesus will restore his order here on earth because of his death, burial, and resurrection and return. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 11. It says this, then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears, but he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with a scepter from his mouth, and he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fattened calf will be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. They will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain, for the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. What he's talking about is restoration of everything that he intended in creation. God, when he created the world, created it perfect and holy. When he created Adam and Eve, they were sinless and in his image. And his plan for us, his perfect plan, if we had decided to walk in obedience, his perfect plan was that this would be our lives forever. His perfect plan was for there never to be sin, never to be death, never to be sickness, never to be heartache, that we would dwell in peace and harmony. There would be no wars. There'd be no troubles. We wouldn't have to worry about going out and stepping on a rattlesnake somewhere. Maybe I'd even like snakes at that point. I'm not sure. I'm still on the fence about that biblically, but I think that maybe that'd be the case. And so in this day, when he restores Israel, when he comes back to set up his reign here on earth, he is going to make it as he had intended it, and it's going to be awesome. But we won't be there if we don't believe now. If we don't walk in faith in what Jesus did on the cross, we don't have any hope of any of this. If we don't believe in Jesus now, our eternity is set apart from him forever. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, one of the most incredible pleas for salvation that there could ever be. And this is what he said: I wish that I were accursed so that my countrymen would know Jesus. Here's what he's saying: I wish that I could go to hell and spend eternity in hell so that everyone else around me would come to faith in Jesus. That's big league right there. That's next level. That's recognizing what God has in store for all of us and saying, I am so passionate about seeing people come to faith in Jesus that I would step aside from that so that they could be saved. Two takeaways and we're going to be finished this morning. Number one, the ultimate day of the Lord will be devastating for those who do not know Christ. Because of that, I must work hard now to share the gospel with as many people as I can so that they will not face Jesus, the righteous judge. Number two, the ultimate day of the Lord will be victorious for those who know Christ. Because of that, I can rest confidently and securely in him for all eternity. The day of the Lord. It's imminent. It's immediate. It's ultimate. Church, we have a job to do, first and foremost for those of us who believe, to get busy, not just in London, in our world here, in our families, in our community, at our schools, our jobs, with our neighbors, to reach them with the gospel. We have that responsibility. Let's get on it. Jesus, this morning, I pray that we would understand the urgency of the mission that you've put us on. Lord, that we would understand that we're not just here to play church. We don't just show up here to make ourselves feel better about our lives. That we don't come just so we can check off some kind of spiritual checklist. But that we come here so that we can be launched out into the world on mission for you. So Jesus, I pray that you would put upon our hearts, impress upon us the dreadfulness of the judgment that's coming for those who don't know Jesus. And may we as believers walk in obedience in sharing the gospel. And Lord, for my friends in here this morning that don't know you, I pray that today, for the first time, they would recognize that salvation is found only in the name of Jesus. That there is no other way to escape the coming judgment here on earth and the judgment of Christless eternity in hell. That there is no other way to forgiveness and eternity in heaven except through faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus alone. So I pray this morning that you would work in us. You would give us a want to respond to your message this morning for your honor and glory. Now, friends, I'm going to ask you in the quietness of this moment with no one looking around two questions. Number one, do you know Jesus? Not do you know about Jesus? Not have you gone to church? Do you personally know Jesus? Have you put your faith in Him and Him alone? Not in some prayer that you prayed, not in some pastor or priest and what they have said, not in some ritual that you've done, but because you have believed in Jesus, that He is God. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and rose again. And we simply step out in faith and say, yes, I believe. Do you know Jesus? If not, I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a minute to respond to Him. Number two question. If you say, Pastor Brad, I know that I'm saved. I'm a believer in Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. Do you feel the urgency of the mission that we're on? To share the gospel with those here and those around the world so that they don't walk into that judgment of God. Are you doing all that you can to reach the nations? In just a moment, we're going to stand to sing, and I'm going to be standing down here on your left-hand side, and if you need to come and talk to me, you say, I need to know Jesus, would you put aside what anyone else is thinking around you and come and talk to me? Maybe there's someone on your heart that you know you need to share the gospel with, and would you come to this altar this morning and pray for them by name, that God would give you an opportunity, that you would take that opportunity to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray now you would help us to respond in obedience the way you want us to, the way you put a want to in our heart this morning, so that we can leave here differently than when we came in. We'll give you the praise and glory for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.